so today we're going to look at the open doors on overcoming darkness. I began the series on Easter Sunday about how we allow darkness in our life to influence us in places that sometimes we're very unaware of. And so we looked last week at the open door of unforgiveness. And if you weren't here and did not hear that message on unforgiveness, please go to our website, listen to it. You can download the notes, read it, whatever. There are some of you today, you're battling with forgiving people. You're battling with just maybe anger or resentment or unforgiveness, whatever it may be, bitterness towards people who hurt you, who did things sometimes very intentionally, and you've not let go of that stuff. And I'm telling you, you need to listen to this. It's a huge open door of how darkness can begin to invade your life. So there are like five steps. The very first step that we looked at is the step of repentance. Repentance means I'm going to change my mind. I'm not going to live in this place any longer. I recognize that the lie I have believed, or the sin that I'm involved in or whatever it is, I realize it's wrong. It's not right. I'm changing my mind. That's what repentance is, change of mind that leads to a change of direction. And then along with it, the second step is I'm going to figure out where are the open doors. How did that lie come into my life? Why did I start believing that? Why did I start acting that way? What is it that opened up in me a place that allowed the enemy to come and influence me? Because the enemy, here's what I want you to see this morning as we begin, is it's kind of a refresher from last week. But I'd like for you, if you would, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, there we go. If you'd like to study more on this subject, I encourage you to read Neil Lozano's book, Unbound. He develops this idea of darkness within the believer's life. The idea of the open door comes from Genesis chapter 4. Find it all the way back there. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain is angry with Abel because God is accepting Abel's sacrifice. Abel gave a tithe and God was blessing him. Cain was not giving a tithe. He wasn't giving God his best, okay? He was withholding his best. God wasn't blessing him. It made Cain so mad. He was jealous. He was envious of his brother. And God says this, look, sin is crouching at the door and it wants to get in. So here's an open door. We see it here in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4. I believe it's verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, where it says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Amen? Oh, goodness, that was pathetic. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, there you go. Yeah, don't let this, while you're still angry, don't let the sun go down. But really what I want you to focus in on is verse 27. That's why I made you pause and say, what does verse 27 say? Anger gives a foothold to the devil. It opens the door. It's a geographic location. You, as a believer, can give Satan a geographic location to influence you in your life. Through any sin, he just highlights anger here. But as we can see, in fact, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And he says, he begins by saying, verse 23, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, be patient with difficult people. Look at what he says in verse 25, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. So these are people who are opposing the truth. Truth has come to them, they say no. And these are believers, by the way. These are not unbelievers. These are followers of Christ. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape what? See, they're in a trap. They're in a trap by the devil. These are believers who said, no, I don't believe that truth. And devil has taken them. They're in darkness. We see this several times in the Bible. Some very clear examples. We pointed out one last week was King Saul, who when David, after he killed Goliath, everybody was so happy for David that Saul made him a general in his army, that David had these great battles and everybody was excited and they came up with this song that David's killed 10,000, Saul's killed 1,000. Well, King Saul was so jealous. It says he had a jealous eye. Say that, jealous eye for David. And then the next verse, I said, or right there in that same passage, it says, and then the next day an evil spirit came to him and began to torment him, and it drove him to try to kill David for the next 18 years or more. He tried to kill him and tried to kill all those that were associated with David. So what was it? Here's how it goes. Where's my stuff? Here we go. All right, here we go. So with Cain, it was, we could say, envy. With Saul, it was jealousy. With Matthew 18, it was unforgiveness. And unforgiveness in that story, again, I won't go through the whole thing, but he says, if you will not forgive from your heart, you're going to be locked up in a prison and tormented. I don't know if you've ever been to a prison or jail. I've been to prisons and jails and visited folks in there, but here's what prisons do. They separate you. They separate you from people that you love and people who love you. They isolate you. And then he says, not only will you be isolated, but you will be tormented. You have allowed a foothold of the enemy, and that foothold is going to allow him to torment you until you forgive. And some of you, it's that way. You've held on to unforgiveness and bitterness. They hurt me. They said some things. They did some things. I'm not going to forgive them. If they come and ask me forgiveness, then I'll do it. But I'm not forgiving them. Oh, go ahead. Keep doing that. You'll just be tormented the rest of your life. And by the way, guess what? You get to pass that on down to your kids. They get the same spirit. It separates, torments, it's tormenting. And so what happens is this thing of unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, and all the other sins, whatever, you chose them, and then all of a sudden there's a demonic influence that hardens them. This demonic influence comes and turns this thing that's just not just a sin, it turns it into a stronghold into your life so that you become, like Saul, a person who's always jealous. See, here's how you know you got a stronghold. Here it is. What's repetitive in your life? What is repetitive? What is the thing that you keep going around to? What is the lie that you keep believing about yourself? I'm awful. I'm terrible. I'll never be much. I'm always going to be poor. It will always be this way for me. Whatever that lie is. Your parents said it to you. Yeah, I knew you would never amount to anything in this life. And you have just come to believe that lie. It's that repetitive thing. Satan has come in. You have believed the lie, and he's come in and strengthened it. You've agreed with it. He said, okay, now I'm going to strengthen it by this demonic power, this demonic influence. What's the sin? Is it envy, jealousy, unforgiveness? There could be a million of them. I don't know. Whatever. What is the repeated thing you keep falling into? I mean, for me, for a long period of time, it was anger. Just unrelenting anger as a child and as a teenager. I wasn't always that way, but man, when I would get angry, I would get angry. I'll talk about that in a little bit. A stronghold is built when we give into that lie, we give into that sin. We deny it. We justify it. We just think it's normal. It's just, my dad's always been this way, and now I'm that way. And look, you're that way too. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, that's like really interesting. Yeah, we're going to talk about that in a minute, about how that thing can be broken. You see, whole cultures embrace a lie. Yesterday, we went to the March for Remembrance. David Lohan was the event manager for that. It was remembering the Holocaust. Folks, I want to tell you, it's one of the most sobering, powerful events I've ever gone through in my life. Is just incredible. And talk about how whole society believed a lie. And that whole society put themselves, it was a huge open door for the devil to come in and just say, okay, you believe the lie that you're the superior race and that there are other people inferior to you? Okay. He convinced them, by killing these people, I'm doing you a favor. We had one of the granddaughters of one of the, officers and what Adolf Hitler's closest guard or whatever. I can't remember all this. But I mean, this is the guards closest to Adolf Hitler. Her granddaughter, this granddaughter, found out that her grandfather was responsible for killing how many? Was it 130,000 or something like that? Just from that one unit, 130,000. And the grandfather thought this, I'm doing my granddaughter a favor by killing these Jews. Do you see that? That they believed a lie. That lie opened up a huge door to allow demonic, the devil himself, to come in and establish this thing. And friend, that happened on a national level. This can also happen on a very personal level. It happens within our lives. So how do we go about overcoming that darkness? Well, as I said, we got to figure out where the open doors. And so last week we looked at the open door. There's six open doors that the enemy gets access to in our life. And the last one was, or first one last week was unforgiveness. Second one I want to talk about is just personal sin. Again, you can add anything to personal sin. I want to deal with three specific areas of personal sin. And when you participate in these sins particularly, you are opening the door wide. The number one, the big one, or well, these are all big, is the occult. When you open yourself up to false teaching of any kind, anything that denies the deity of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus, Jesus as the only way, anything like that, when you get involved in anything like tarot cards or seances or Ouija boards or white magic or casting a spell, casting a curse, you say, oh, it wasn't any big deal. We just did it as little as teenagers. I'm telling you, friend, you just did this. Come on in. Come on in. You just open the door large to something you don't. And yeah, we're going to shut it. Here we go. Amen. You've just opened the door large to something that you don't want to have. You say, well, it wasn't any big deal. I'm telling you, the Bible says you stay away from that stuff. The Bible doesn't give like, oh, it's okay. You can mess around with it. You know, so what? No, it says stay away. You burn the stuff. You get it out of your house. Some of us even gave these things. We give these things as gifts. You know, maybe some of your parents gave you a gift of this kind of stuff when you were a little kid. Get rid of it. Areas of addiction is a second thing with personal sin. Any kind of addiction. I mean anything. It could be work, all right? Food, pornography, any type of substance abuse, whatever. Addictions open the door wide to the enemy. A third and final area is the area of rebellion, rebelling against authority. People in authority in your life. It could be your parents, it could be an employer, it could be a boss, it could be a coach, it could be in the military. I mean, where you just will not allow people to speak into your life and give you direction or correction. No, you're not doing that to me. I'm telling you, if you've got a rebellious spirit, what did Samuel say to Saul about rebellion? He said, Saul, King Saul, rebellion is just as the sin of witchcraft. Teenagers, I'm telling you, rebellion's a big deal. It's just like witchcraft. Because witchcraft, you're trying to get your own way. I'll just go around God, get my way done. Rebellion is the same thing. I don't want to listen to you. I'll just get my way done. Just get out of the way. It's the same kind of sin. Those three things, I'm telling you, open the door wide. Disobedience, pride, anger, divisiveness, selfishness, whatever. Personal sin. Second or third area that I want to consider is this, is family sin. That sin that's been passed down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Here's what God says about in the Ten Commandments. He says that the sins of the fathers will be what? They'll be passed down. They'll be visited upon the second and third generation. Here's what you need to do. You need to do what's called like a genogram, where you look at your family of origin, go back to your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, aunts, uncles. Look back. See what streams do you find within those families. The good things, the blessings, because the blessings, he says, is what? He says, if you obey my commands, my blessings will go down how many generations? Anybody know? Amen. Say it loud. 1,000. Woo! So, man, that's right. I'm living under the blessings of, you know, somebody, one of my forefathers lived 1,000 years ago or whatever. Amen? Amen. The blessings go a lot further. But those sins are passed down, second and third generation. So you look and you look at your family and say, what sins do I see being passed down? Sometimes you'll see very clearly. Like addiction issues, those become issues very clear. Like you had a grandfather who was an alcoholic, and a father's alcoholic, son's alcoholic, maybe even grandson's now alcoholic, or substance abuse or something like that, or has an addictive behavior. That's probably a better way of looking at it. Worry. You'll see some family lines, it's huge worry issues, or even poverty issues. You'll see poverty being passed down from one generation to the next generation. So just look at those things. You say, where does that come from in the Bible? Where, are you just making this stuff up? No, I'm not. I'm really not making it up, okay? It comes from several examples in the Bible. One of those examples is with Abraham. Do y'all remember what Abraham did with Sarah? When Abimelech saw Sarah and saw her beauty, he took her as his own. And what did Abraham say to Sarah? He said, now when Abimelech sees you, tell him that, what? I'm your brother, okay? Okay, that way he won't kill me. He'll see your beauty. If he thinks I'm your husband, he'll kill me. So let's just say we're you know, brother and sister. Do that. Okay, so he did that. Abraham, Sarah. Guess who did that later? Right? Who did it? They had Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah. He did the very same thing. And Isaac and Rebekah had children. Jacob's children, you remember Jacob's children, right? Isaac and Rebekah had Jacob. And what was Jacob known for, folks? Anybody want to say? He was a deceiver. He was nothing but a liar till God changed him. The guy lied all the time. And then Jacob had children, and guess what his children did? Remember what they did with Joseph? They were going to kill him, but then they what? Then they lied to Jacob. And so for decades, Jacob thought Joseph's dead because of his children lying to him. So you got four generations of liars. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. All right? He sees this woman, says, I'm going to take her as my own, commits adultery with her. And then who commits adultery with David's wives? His son, Absalom. Take some of David's wives and commits adultery with them, or whatever you call that. I don't even know. And then Solomon, what is he known for in the Bible besides being a wise guy? A man who had a problem with women, who eventually led him away from God. You see this generational pattern? Generational pattern. So look at your family tree. Say, okay, where do I see that? Let me start. Look, hey, with me, you know what it is? Temper. It was anger. Terrible, terrible anger. Not that I would be angry at everybody all the time, but it would be this explosive anger that would come over me because something would be set off. And so with that explosive anger, when it would come over me, I mean, I wouldn't see anything but red. It would just, you know, red dead, right? You know, with a gun, red dead. I mean, that's the way it was with me, red dead. I'm going to die, you're going to die, somebody's going to die. That's just the way it's going to be. That's how angry I was. Well, I didn't know it was such a big deal until, you know, really, honestly, the last 4 or 5 years, when I found out my dad was the same way. Now, I knew my dad was always a passionate guy, but I did not know he had explosive anger until my mom said, oh, son, your dad, the youth minister, music minister, would be playing church softball league, and he'd almost get into a fight with the other church team, like the whole team. And my dad was so aggressive when he would be playing sports and stuff. I mean, he would get into it with people. And that's just one little side of my granddad. So I saw, okay, so I've got an anger issue here. It's been passed down to me. And then I saw one of my sons, I've told y'all this story before, but I saw one of my sons who had the same explosive temper. And Stephanie can testify, it's not your normal anger, okay? I've been around normal anger. This was explosive anger that you couldn't do anything with. But the moment I saw that and we then took authority, I said, it stops with me. It stops right here. We're taking authority. I confess this sin. I'm not going to pass this down to my son. We're going to break this thing. Literally within 24 hours, we saw my son who would be like this with anger. All of a sudden, the anger became very normal. We saw it. I mean, boom. I mean, he was put under obstacles. There were opportunities for him to get explosive again and for get angry again and just to go off like he had been. And he didn't. It's because that generational tie, that family sin had been broken. Now he makes decisions today. He's an adult, and so that I can't force those things down. But when he was under my house, I could because I had that level of authority. So you look at your family sin. Along with family sin is this area. Okay, those that follow the bloodline. Let's see. Here we go. Soul ties. Let me give you a definition. It's there on the screen. Sexual relationships, subordinate relationships, and companionships. I want to talk about the sexual thing very frankly. Any form of sexual behavior that is outside of marriage between a man and a woman is sinful, period. Okay? The Bible set it up. I didn't set it up. Preachers didn't set it up. God said, this is just the way it is. Man and a woman together in marriage, the sexual relation is pure. That's the way it should be. When you have any type of sexual relations outside of those bounds, you're opening yourself up. Because the sexual relations isn't just a physical relationship. I mean, he likens it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In fact, go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. 15 and following. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That he says, your bodies are part of Christ. Don't you realize that? He continues on in verse 15. Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Well, never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scripture says the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. So there's this kind of relationship he's drawing between spiritual union and physical union. Run from sexual sin. Say that with me. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body, your physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God himself bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Look, your body belongs to the Lord. That's it. But when you begin to share your body with other people outside of that covenant relationship in marriage, I'm telling you are opening up the door for other stuff. A sharing of flesh, he's saying, a sharing of flesh affects the spirit. A sharing of your flesh with somebody outside of marriage affects your spirit. That's why in counseling, as I've talked to people over the years that have had multiple partners, oftentimes there is a lot of residue of just junk. And sometimes it affects them mentally, and certainly affects them spiritually, sometimes with a lot of guilt, regret. But I'm telling you, there's something, it affects the person. Because it's not just you're not just the union of the body, but there's this union of the spirit that happens as well in sexual relations. So young people, let me tell you, stay pure. Amen. Stay pure all the days of your life until you find your mate, you get married, and then enjoy. That's what God says. Amen. It's the way it's supposed to be. No regrets. And you're not getting any baggage with you. So sexual relations, subordinate relations. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Now look, when I talk about subordinate relations, all of us work with unbelievers, and that's fine. But it's when those relationships become unhealthy and they become dominating you and they demand things out of you and it becomes an oppressive environment. Now, that's when you have to watch out. And you know, most specifically, he's talking about not marrying unbelievers. So that's important as well. But this applies to all relationships. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? What union can there be between God's temple and idols? So, we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And again, I just qualified it by saying you're going to work with unbelievers. That's not an issue. It's just when those relationships become oppressive. And sometimes you'll see this in churches, okay? You'll see this in churches, especially in churches where maybe the false teaching's going on, is that you don't question the holy man. You don't question him. And it will almost be like a cult-like environment. You look at North Korea, okay? There you got it right there. Do not question the leader. Don't question the leader. And in so doing, I mean, it's opened this wide door so that people just, not just mesmerized by him, but man, they're completely committed to this falsehood, this false leader. Subordinate relationships. This could involve coaches. It can involve teachers, fraternities, people in authority. Here's what happens. Whatever they have, oftentimes it's passed to you. And if you don't have the door shut, you get it. I'm going to say this. I believe this with all my heart. You may disagree with me, and that's fine. But I'm telling you what, when Bill Clinton and the Monica Lewinsky scandal came out, you know that all that revolved around there, okay? And I'm not taking him on because he's a Democrat. That has nothing to do with it. Could have been a Republican. It could have been a monkey. I don't care. I mean, here's what happened, though. When all that happened, we all of a sudden normalized aberrant sexual behavior in this nation. And all of a sudden you saw this acceleration of sexual immorality begin to happen in our culture. That was my observation. And friend, I believe it's because the president opened the door. You open the door, and it doesn't just affect you. We see this in the Bible with King Saul. It says that he, and on one particular battle, he grew afraid, and when the people saw him, the soldiers saw him, they grew afraid. See, his fear opened the door for them to become fearful, you know? And that's what happens. It's what happens in churches. As a pastor, if I do certain things, it opens up the door for activity, good or bad. Companionship is the next area. Let's see, companionship. And what companionship, when it comes to supporting relations, that fits with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, which simply says, bad character corrupts good people. Let's look at it. I can't even quote it right. Let's go here, okay? It's something like that. Let's see. All right. Okay, here we go. Bad company corrupts good character. That's what I meant to say. Say that with me. Bad company corrupts good character. Amen. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Ooh, that's the truth, isn't it? And haven't you seen that happen with them? Maybe even certain employees that you've worked with that came in, they had a strong testimony for Christ, and all of a sudden they got sucked into a group or by a person or by maybe a leader, and they all of a sudden became very coarse. And their Christian faith became negligible. I mean, they no longer were fervent for their faith. What happened? They opened the door because of these companionships, or maybe because of a subordinate relationship. All right, fifth one. Let's go. Well, it keeps jumping over. Let's see, right here. Okay, trauma and objects. Read that on the screen, please. Yeah, it really can. You think about, what does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that God's not giving us a what? A spirit of fear. God's not giving you a spirit of fear. But what happens when there's trauma? Through abuse, wars, famines, the Great Depression, could be events, rape, violent crimes, accidents, the near loss or the loss of somebody very close to you. Certainly, we all grieve, we all hurt, but sometimes it becomes trauma, and that trauma opens up the door. See, our grief can move into depression. That opened up the door. Grief is normal. You got to grieve. You can't. But then sometimes we go beyond grief, moves into deep depression. We've opened up the door. We've moved beyond what God says where we should go. The same way with in an accident or in a war or whatever, there's going to be trauma. There's going to be things that happen. But man, when it becomes overwhelming and fear takes a grip, when fear gets a hold, man, that opens up the door for the enemy to come in and to sustain and to foment that fear within us in deeper ways. So trauma is a big open door. Abandonment, again, abuse. Objects, you can turn, this is in Acts chapter 19, where we see that objects had both a demonic influence, but they also had a positive influence. This is where they anointed handkerchiefs with oil and they would take them to people and they would be healed. The power was not the handkerchief. The power was in the anointing on the handkerchief, the power of the Spirit on that handkerchief. And they took it. And we still do that today. In fact, if you got somebody that couldn't make it to church today and you say, man, I'd like for us to anoint, we've got some Kleenexes down here, we'll anoint them with oil, pray for God's residue to be on it, to touch them, to heal them. That's a good thing. But there's also the negative side, that sometimes those objects can have demonic influence as well. And so you got to be careful. And so the very first one there in Acts 19, right here in that passage, these were witchcraft books and black arts books, and they took them and they burned them. Don't minimize this stuff. Sometimes, oh, come on, we live here in America, that stuff doesn't happen anymore. Yeah, you just hadn't been around it, okay? been around a family who said, man, Pastor, we're having stuff, you know, like doors opening, close, and weird things happening. And then, like, toilet paper roll got picked up and was thrown at us. What do you think's going on? Well, let's go find out. And so as we began to pray, they had a lot of Native American art. And I'm fine with Native American art. It's okay. But there's some of it that has a demonic residue on it. It's been dedicated to an idol or to a god or whatever. And we said, you know what? We don't feel good about that. And we're not sure about that. So pray about it. You discern. And the family said, look, we got nothing to lose. We're getting rid of this stuff. And they got rid of that stuff, and it all stopped. I know of a missionary that he was given an amulet by just one of the native people. And man, he was sick. He put it on, said, oh, thank you. They were just so gracious. They were just giving it out of love and kindness. So he just began to wear it and suddenly became very violently sick and stayed sick. He was like, Lord, why am I so sick? And the Lord said, that thing you got around your neck, get rid of it. He said, oh, well, whatever. Got rid of it, suddenly felt better. Found out that it had been dedicated to some kind of idol. He didn't know. I'm just saying, some of this stuff that you have, and you're like, I'm not sure, you go to the Lord and see what He says about it. Demonic symbols, pictures, books, whatever. And finally, judgments and vows. Proverbs 18:21 says this, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Say that with me. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. We all know that. I mean, people have said things to us that have built us up, have given us vision for the future, and other people have said things that have torn us down and took us off the path of righteousness or whatever it may be. So it's taken us away from what is best. We know that. Let me tell you two areas where vows are very important, judgments and vows are very important, and that is vows to unbiblical organizations or alliances. I'm going to say this. I don't want to hear any amens. I don't want to hear nothing, okay? I don't want to hear anything. I don't want to create a stink in here because it can. This kind of thing can cause a stink. And I'll talk to anybody afterwards when we've got time about this. But I absolutely 100% convinced that if you make a vow to an unbiblical organization, that is an organization that believes things that are contrary to the Bible, you are opening yourself up to demonic influence. Specifically, I'm talking about to the Masonic Lodge and to the Eastern Star. Now, look, I want to tell you this. Lots of people, most people that are in those organizations, they're great people, and they're lovely people, and the organizations themselves do some fine things. I'm not against the people of the organization. What I'm saying is the vows to those organizations, or the organizations themselves, have some unbiblical underpinnings. And when you make a vow to any organization, even outside of those, that have unbiblical underpinnings, you are opening yourself up. And this is what I have noticed, and this is my observation as a pastor. I can't speak for every pastor that's around. I don't know. But for you today, as your pastor, what I have witnessed is that when people make themselves make a vow to an organization like that, it oftentimes opens up a door not only to affect their life, but also their spouse, their children, and their grandchildren. I have seen people that have done this, and I have seen the oddest sorts of diseases, mental problems, cognitive problems, disasters, poverty, just weird things happen to people in their lives because I believe they opened the door to this thing. And so I would just say, be cautious. Pray about that. I absolutely believe that's true. The other thing with judgments and vows are the negative words that you have come into agreement with that have been spoken over you. Even some of you, even in the womb, some of you, your parents said, I don't want that kid. I don't want that kid. Words have power. You said, well, I don't remember hearing it, but you remember maybe a parent saying it later. I'm telling you, those words are conveying power. You get to break those words, the power of those words. What a teacher has said to you, what a parent has said to you, what your spouse has said, you're never gonna amount to anything. We're always gonna have problems because of what you do. It may be that you're doing some sinful things, but it may not be that at all. It just may be negativity that's coming your way. And you come into agreement with that when you say that is true about me, you have just opened the door. When you open the door to the lie. So judgments and vows. We're going to take a few minutes. Doug, where are you? Doug, come on up. And I want you to go to the Lord, and I want you to pray. and ask the Holy Spirit to show you, are there any open doors out there? Negative self-talk, always condemning yourself, condemning your body, condemning your abilities, condemning your thinking. I'm not smart. I'm an idiot. I'll never do much. All that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, man, it's a lie. You're parroting the devil. You've come into agreement. You got to renounce it. So as you listen to the Holy Spirit, what I want you to do as He reveals things to you is I want you to renounce those things. Renounce means, you know what? I don't want that anymore. That's not true. It stops with me. And I realize in just 2 or 3 minutes, that's not enough time for us to really get down deep into things. If you want to talk with me after the service, I'm going to remain down here in the altar. Stephanie will be in the back greeting our guest. If you're here and you say, man, I need to go a little bit deeper in this thing, I'd love to visit with you about that.